Okay, let's pray. Abba and Elohim of our Father, we ask for your hand upon the drush today, Father God, that we would hear only what you want us to hear. That you would speak your truth and your truth only to our hearts and our minds, Father God, that you would hide anything you don't want us to hear. Father God, you are our God and we desire only your truth, your way, and your life to be part of us, Father God. Lord God, we're unworthy of you. You are holy and mighty beyond all expectation and understanding, Father God. Lord, if Jochanan the Mercer was unworthy of untying his sandal, we're unworthy of approaching you. We thank you, Father God, that you're here with us today because you promised because of your goodness, not because of anything we've done. We bless your name and glorify your name in all things. Amen. This parasha, Vayishev, he continued living. This parasha is made up of 5,972 Hebrew letters, 1,558 Hebrew words, 112 verses, and 190 lines in a Torah scroll. This parasha starts with the life of Yaakov. And Yaakov, Bereshit chapter 37, verse 1 says, Yaakov lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Yaakov. Yosef, being 17 years old, was pasturing a flock with his brothers, and he was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report to them, to his father. It's interesting that this verse starts with telling us of the history or the generations of Yaakov. Now Israel loved Yosef more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age and had made him a long sleeve robe. By this time Yaakov's name had been changed from Yaakov to Israel, but it's referring to him as Yaakov here. And it's interesting because the meaning of the name Yaakov, if you can put the next slide up please. Next one, sorry. Yaakov's name comes from the verb Achab, meaning they take by the heel or supplant. This is a connotation of being lowly to rise by own strength, using strength through manipulating others. Okay? Then Yah renames Yis, he names him to Yisrael, which means, next one? Yep. Which means Yah prevails, even though Yaakov and his family did so many things wrong. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. They did so many things wrong because Yaakov trusted in Yehovah. And Yehovah refined Yaakov and his faith and was able to bring about his purpose in and through the family. Isn't that interesting? Because, you know, the next person in his story that it passed on to is Yosef. And Yosef means Yehovah has added. Even though his mother and father had done the wrong thing, Yehovah gave Yosef to the family. Yehovah added him to the family as a blessing. His dad loved him more because he was the child of his accumulated wisdom. It says his old age, but you know, all the children were born within a 13-year period. So they weren't that far apart, all of them. Okay. His dad loved him more because he was accumulated wisdom. He made less mistakes with him as a parent. How many people have children? And the first one you make a lot of mistakes with? Yeah. The second one you've learned a bit and you're sort of a bit better at it because you're learning as you're going? Yeah. I know, I pray for my son quite often. Fix all the things I stuffed up. I love my kids, and yeah, you want them to do well, and you wish you were better at the time. You knew what you knew now back then, yeah? Yeah. Yeah. But anyway, Yehovah's added. Yehovah's hand was upon Yosef from a young age, a bit like Samuel. Because, you know, because having these dreams was not an unusual thing, because his father pondered them and kept it in his heart, because he knew that he had had, obviously was functioning in this gifting before. Yeah. I'm speculating here, but it doesn't say, but it seems to be by reading the text, that seems to be what's going on. He was quite confident in coming out with these things, and his father took them very seriously. Previous, Jehovah had chosen one son to carry on, and I'll speculate that Israel thought Joseph was the son that was going to carry on. So he favoured him, thinking he was the one who was going to carry the anointing forward. As he had been the only son to carry the anointing forward, and his father had been the only one to carry the anointing forward, and Abraham was the only son that was to carry the anointing forward. So it's quite logical for Yaakov to think that. And you wonder why he became so upset when he was hurt if he'd come upon this understanding. His brothers, next slide. His brother said, "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we'll say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we'll see what becomes of his dreams." Brothers are now in pursuit of their own egos. They're more concerned with themselves, and they are now opposing Jehovah. Did you notice that? Their eyes are no longer on serving Jehovah. Their face is not towards Jehovah, seeking his face. Their ideas are seeking for themselves. So they've become offended by him because they think they should be first. It's interesting how you ever met a bunch of people who think they should be first? They all group and cooperate together. You ever notice that? All the really egocentric people will support each other. It's kind of weird, that, isn't it? And they'll fight each other when they get the opportunity, but they'll join together and support each other. Yeah. Because they've made one enemy. It's interesting, you know, that socialism's based on that. Did you know that? The current issues we've had, that's one of the things they do as a matter of their religion. They will pick an individual or a group of individuals to focus everybody's hate on it and thus unite everybody together in one purpose. You see it happening here. All the brothers don't like Joseph and they're focusing their hate on him. And that's what they do. They purposely did that. I mean, you've seen it recently in the news. You've got the unvaccinated. They've purposely chosen or created a group of people in order to demonize and to focus everybody's disdain on. Yeah, they've done it before. I mean, they did it to us in the 1930s and 40s. Yeah, and they did it in Russia. They did it to anybody who was over a certain amount of wealth. Yeah, it's a normal practice. That's the practice of that spirit. Paul's warning, 1 Timothy 1 verse 3 says, "As I urge you, when I was going to Macedonia to remain in Ephesus, that you may charge..." Okay, yeah. "Macedonia, remain Ephesus, that you may charge certain persons to teach, not to teach a different doctrine. Have them stop devoting their attention to myths and never-ending genealogies. These divert people to speculating instead of doing Jehovah's work, which requires trust. The purpose of this order is to promote love from a clean heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere trust. Some, by aiming amiss, have wandered off into fruitless discussion. They want to be Torah teachers, but they understand neither their own words nor the matters about which they make such emphatic pronouncements. We know that the Torah is good, provided one uses it in the way that Torah itself intends. We are aware that Torah is not for a person who is righteous, but those who are heedless of the Torah and rebellious, ungodly, sinful, wicked, and worldly, for people who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, both heterosexual and homosexual, slave dealers, liars, perjurers, anyone who acts in contrary to sound teaching. That accords with the good news of the glorious and blessed God. The good news was entrusted to me, and I thank the one who has given me strength, the Messiah, Yeshua, our Lord, that he may be considered me trustworthy enough to be put me in his service." Now, the Torah is meant for to convict us of sin. So it's meant to do that purpose. That's the purpose. So we turn back to Yah. It's the measuring stick by which we measure right from wrong. It's designed for that purpose, to cause people to turn around and turn away from their sin. And these people were operating, as the sun said, they'd gotten their eyes off Yah's face. They turned away from focusing on him and were focusing on their own particular wants and needs at the time. They'd set up and become a cult. Yeah? You understand what that is? They've set up where it's humans only are in charge. Yah's been pushed to the side. And they've set up this whole thing and the little brotherhood. And they've rejected the guy who is obeying God. Gee, that's not unusual, is it? No. And if you're really doing what Yah wants you to do, what do you find? You find you cop a lot of flack from everybody else who should be, because it exposes them that they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. Now here's Paul's confessions. Like Joseph's brothers, even though I used to be a man, this is Paul, he's a, what was Paul Shaul before he became a believer?
Pharisee.
Okay, listen to his confession. Even though I used to be a man who blasphemed and persecuted and was arrogant, but I received mercy because I'd acted in unbelief, not understanding what I was doing. Our Jehovah, our Lord's grace overflowed me with trust and love that came through the Messiah Yeshua. Now he's confessing that he was acting the same way the brothers were doing, wasn't he? He was persecuting those who were following after Yeshua. When bad things happen, you know, and this results in a lot of bad things happening, you can't go attacking Yah's people who are doing exactly what he wants to do and think you're going to escape. Vengeance is mine, says Jehovah, I'll repay, because you're not really attacking the person, you're attacking them because they're doing what God wants. You want to make Yah angry? That's how you make him angry, by attacking someone who's doing what he wants them to do. Yeah? Because you're directly in opposition to Jehovah. And don't worry when people... Well, we'll get to that in a minute, sorry. So when bad things happen, and the sons of Israel are about to come into a whole bunch of bad things. I mean, you can even see the contrast. You notice that Yehuda's life was put right next to Yosef's life, and you got to compare the two. And I thought it was really amazing demonstration of Yah's grace, because Yehuda did everything wrong, and Yosef did everything right. Yehuda left his father's household, and he married a Canaanite woman. And then he had sons, and they did evil in the sight of Yah. And both of them were killed by Yah. And then he did the wrong thing, and he was self-righteous about it. And then he suddenly, now he repents. When Tamar has brought him conviction on him, he repents. Whereas Yosef was taken away from his family by force, was put in a situation where he was completely under control from other people. He was tempted to do the wrong thing, and he knew if he bowed knee, it would have gone better for him. But he trusted in Yah instead and stuck with his guns, regardless of the consequences. Why? Because he's looking at Yah's face, and it doesn't matter what's going to happen. Interesting. It's more important that we do what Yah says and what Yah wants us to do than we use our own wisdom and understanding to try and better ourselves. Does it make sense? You know, the difference between Yaakov and Israel. Yaakov is trying to do it in their own power, own strength, their own thinking. Israel is Yah will prevail. Yeah? Yah will prevail. I'll get you to play the first two videos, please.
Portion is from Genesis 37:1-40:23. It is called Vayeshev, which means "and he settled." This is the story of Jacob's family. Joseph was the favorite son and tattled on his brothers. To make it worse, he wore a custom-made rainbow coat and had dreams that his brothers metaphorically bowed down to him. The brothers were fed up, so they ripped off his rainbow coat, Sparta kicked him down a well, and sold him into slavery and lied to Jacob that Joseph was eaten by beasts. Jacob was sad. Later, Judah moved out and married a daughter of a Canaanite and had three sons. The oldest married Tamar, but God killed him because he was wicked. The second brother was required by law to give a child to Tamar, but he failed and died. The last brother was up to that, but Judah was afraid and would not allow Tamar her right. Long story short, Judah accidentally slept with Tamar and fulfilled her right. She gave birth to Perez. Meanwhile, Joseph landed a sweet gig with a man named Potiphar, but his wife tried to have her way with Joseph, and when he refused, she accused him of rape, and he was sent to prison. While in prison, Joseph met a baker and a butler and interpreted their dreams. The baker would die, but the butler would live and be restored to his position with Pharaoh. Joseph asked the butler for a referral when he was restored, but the butler forgot. And that is Vayeshev in 60 seconds.
Welcome to another episode of Parashah Points, short thoughts from the weekly Torah portion. This week's Parashah Point comes from Vayeshev, which is Hebrew for "and he dwelt," and it goes from Genesis 37:1 to Genesis 40:23. This Parashah begins by introducing us to Jacob's son, Joseph, who had dreams of greatness and was despised by his brothers. Joseph's brothers conspired against him, threw him into a pit, and then sold him into captivity in Egypt. Then they told their father that Joseph had been killed by a wild animal. After that, we read a bizarre story of how Judah wronged his daughter-in-law, Tamar, by not keeping his promise to let her marry his son, Shelah. So she disguised herself as a prostitute and tricked Judah into sleeping with her. She got pregnant and bore twins named Perez and Zerah. Then we read about how Joseph served his master, Potiphar, but after turning down Potiphar's wife, who was trying to seduce him, she falsely accused him of assaulting her, and Joseph was imprisoned. This parasha concludes with Joseph interpreting the dreams of two fellow prisoners. There's a lot we can talk about in this Torah portion. Today, we're going to present just a thought on peer pressure and regret. It's hard sometimes to stand in opposition to the mob, to say no to peer pressure. Many of us really don't like confrontation or the feeling of being rejected, and these feelings and insecurities often drive us to give in to sin. Sometimes we back down from what we know is right and we compromise, or maybe we don't do enough to defend or help someone because we're worried about what others might think. We trade our integrity for the approval of others. Reuben felt that pressure when his brothers plotted to kill Joseph. He knew what his brothers wanted to do was wrong, but he also didn't really stand up to them. Instead of boldly opposing the mob and saying, "Joseph is our brother, your hatred toward him is wrong," Reuben suggested throwing Joseph into a pit rather than killing him, hoping that he could secretly return to save him. While Reuben did save Joseph from getting killed, his brothers were still able to get rid of him. Even though they didn't kill Joseph like they originally planned, they sold him as a slave and convinced their father that an animal had killed him. After realizing Joseph had been sold, Reuben was immediately filled with regret, tearing his clothes. Genesis 37. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and I, where shall I go?" Reuben likely asked himself why he didn't do more to protect his brother. Why didn't he have more courage? Why didn't he stand up to the mob? He could have done more, but he didn't. Reuben's guilt and shame seemed to stay with him his entire life. Much later in the story, when he retrieved his youngest brother Benjamin to take him to Egypt, he told his father, "Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you." That's how deeply Reuben felt regret for letting his father and brother down all those years ago. We've all made mistakes. We've all been cowards in the past, giving in to our insecurities and desires to be accepted. We've all hurt others and let people down in pursuit of our own self-interests. This story reminds us that, like Reuben, we all have regrets. The good news is that when we surrender our lives to Yeshua, we can be transformed. While we might still feel the sting of regret from time to time, God gives us the strength to move forward. We cannot change the past or undo the wrongs we've done, but Messiah can remove our shame and change us into the type of people who no longer do the things that we would later regret, or at least do them less often as time goes on. Thank you for joining us for another PowerShot Point. We pray that you've been blessed by this.
Yeah. So isn't it interesting? Because not only Reuben had all that going on, and Yahweh was using this whole situation to deal with the brother's idolatry. And it is idolatry when you take your eyes off Yah and you start focusing on other things and making them more important, making decisions based on these things. You've created a completely new and different religion. He's no longer the center of your life. He's no longer the axis on which you revolve. He is put to the side. We've got to remember that Yah is almighty, even under peer pressure, even under when people are trying to push us one way or another, when they're trying to get us to compromise, to agree with them. You know, a form of witchcraft is that. If they can get you to agree with them, then they have a hold over you. Yeah? Being strong without being rude, without being haughty, and being able to walk forward is a real skill. It takes time to learn, and it's perfecting of your faith. So you're not arrogant towards people around you, but you are trusting in Yah, walking along. Jehovah is almighty. He is the God of heaven and earth. He created everything. He's a great and fearsome God. There's nothing he cannot do. It's something you've got to remember. When you approach him, do you remember, do you think, this is the almighty God, the guy who holds the entire universe in the palm of his hand. When I'm approaching him, he has unlimited resources, unlimited power. He took the entire world and allowed a famine to come on it in order to bring a family back together again. Yeah? Pharaoh and all his armies, well, we just wash them up in the ocean. Yah can do anything. There's nothing he can't do. When we approach him, we've got to remember that he is good. He is fearsome. Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 5 says, I said, please, Jehovah, God of heaven, you are a great and fearsome God who keeps his covenant and extends grace to those who love him and observe his mitzvot. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open, so that you will listen to the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you these days, day and night, for the people of Israel, your servants, even as I confess the sins of the people of Israel that we have committed against you. Yes, and my father's house have sinned. We have deeply offended you. We haven't observed your mitzvot, laws, or rulings you ordered your servant Moshe. Remember, please, the word you gave through your servant Moshe. If you break faith, I will scatter you amongst the nations. But if you return to me and observe my mitzvot and obey them, then even if your scattered ones are in the most distant part of heaven, nevertheless, I will collect them from there and bring them to this place I've chosen for bearing my name. There is nothing that is beyond his power, and the emphasis of our faith is on him, not on us. I remember once I was praying once for something or other, and Yah said, it's not about you, it's about him. Everything's about him. I say this, and I've said this many, many times, our relationship with Yah is like a waltz through our lives. It's like a dance. He gently guides us and leads us, and sometimes he doesn't have to overtly speak, just gentle pressure and guidance in the back, like in a waltz. And as he brings us forward, he's an expert at the dance. And while our focus is on him, the dance is just perfect. Everything's in lockstep. We're moving just the way he wants us to move. And everything works great and it looks so beautiful and so graceful. But when we take our eyes off him, that's when we start stumbling and making mistakes. That's when we trip over things. That's when we injure ourselves. Yah is the God who wants us to keep our focus on him. Do you understand? He wants us to keep our absolute focus on him so he can guide us through the dance. Now, he's really good at the dance, and he demonstrated that all through our fathers and mothers, our ancestors. Because you know that Judah had done all the wrong things, and then he repented and he became the line of the Messiah. And Joseph's mum did all the wrong things, and yet Yah brought Joseph, who became an example of what the Messiah was going to be like, and saved his family. Isn't that amazing? All he had to do was obey Yah. Yah doesn't ask you to go and to, you know, conquer Australia or conquer Europe or anything crazy. He just wants you to walk in step with him. He knows the limits of your ability, and he just wants you to walk with him. And if you keep your eyes focused on him, he will have you walk in step with him. You remember Peter, when he was in the boat and it was waves and everything was going on, and he looked over and they saw Yeshua walking on water, and he said, "Oh, if it's really you, tell me to walk on water." He got out of the boat and he started walking, and then he took his eyes off Yeshua. He looked at everything else around him and he became frightened of them, and he started to sink. And he had to cry out to Yah in repentance of what he'd done, and he came and rescued him. He is constantly rescuing us when we get our eyes off him and when we're looking to do things on our own. Or we think we're doing things on our own. Matthew 3 verse 9 says, Yochanan the Immerser said this, "Don't you suppose you can comfort yourself saying, Abraham is a father? For I tell you that Yah can raise up four Abraham sons from these stones." You understand what the full intent of what that means? That means everything. There's nothing Yah can't do. There's nothing he can't do. And you know what? Having some sort of ancestry or anything like that means nothing if you take your eyes off him and you reject him and walk away. Because your heart becomes stone. Okay? Does that make sense to everyone? Yeshua himself said in Yochanan, Yeshua answered it and said, "I have already told you, and you don't trust me. The work I do on my in my Father's name testify on my behalf. But the reason you don't trust is that you are not included amongst my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice, and I recognize them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life. They will absolutely never be destroyed. No one will snatch them out of my hands. My Father who gave them to me is greater than I, and no one can snatch them from my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." So in concluding this, what is this parasha all about? From Joseph trusting in Yehovah to do what he says, even if there are negative consequences, even if you make mistakes because of your limited understanding. Because even though you do that, even though you make a mistake, Yehovah will still prevail. He knows exactly where you're at. And if he asks you to do something, even if you stumble your words, he will still prevail. You understand? He's the one who makes your word travel. He's the one who will cause a word to fall to the ground with no answer. He's the one who will cause it to impact people's hearts, not you. He's the one who does that. Okay? Because you can say 1,000 words to someone, it means nothing. If he empowers it, it will cut them to the heart. Yeah? It's not about trying to control your destiny. Trusting in Yehovah and holding that his hands, and his hands are much bigger than yours, and Yehovah is a little more skill. Allow him to shape your future, and Yehovah will prevail. Does that make sense to everybody? I mean, we read it time and time and time again when people try to control their future and they create more problems. Trust in him. I told you once that somebody came and asked me, and I went to lunch one day, a work lunch, and this lady said, "Why?" I was checking what was in the food. And she said, "Why are you checking that?" And I said, "Well, because I'm a Messianic Jew and I eat kosher." And she got up, walked to the other end of the table and refused to look at me or talk to me for about 12 months after that. I don't know what Yah was doing, but he did something. Don't worry if people get offended. Yehovah will prevail. We're Israel. Yehovah will prevail. Yehovah wants you to come along He wants you to be part of His story. It's His story, and if you trust Him first and obey Him, He will prevail. Does that make sense to everybody? Luke 6:22 says, "Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, when they revile you, when they spurn you. Your name is evil on account of the Son of Man. Jehovah is glorious and mighty." Why? Because Jehovah will prevail. They're walking into what He wants them to do. I mean, my wife went up and saw this guy, the commissioner. Yeah. The commissioner, and he was an absolutely shocking person. He misbehaved so badly because we refused to be vaccinated. And you know what? As we were sitting there, as we were about to leave, Yar spoke to me and said, he almost laughing, he said, "You don't know what's going to happen to this guy after this. There's going to be so much trouble that Yar's going to cause." And he does that. He's a master of organizing things around behind the scenes. All you have to do is be that light so that He can speak to their lives that it is about Him. Okay? That what they're doing is against Him. It's a testimony to them. Does it make sense to everybody? "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets." Yeah? Yah wants us to stand up. He wants us to be people of the spirit of Joseph, who trusts in Yah that He will prevail. Like Israel was. Because after that, he went to meet Esau. And Yah will prevail. Yah prevailed. You've got to trust in Yah that He will prevail in the circumstances, no matter what you say, as long as you're standing up and doing exactly what He wants you to do. Yah will prevail, because it's not about me. It's not about what happens to me. It's about Him prevailing. It's about Him having His voice and speaking to these people's lives, because He's the one who wants to speak to their lives. And like Paul said, it's either so that they have no excuse on Judgment Day simply because they have had that understanding brought to them, or it's that later on down the track He's going to speak to them and they're going to give themselves over to Him. Does anyone have any questions about today? No? About the drush? Anything at all? No? No, you're quite welcome. All right, let's move into Yeshua Remembrance Service, because time's getting away on us.